Now, there is an announcement I need to make before we read Scripture. You see back in the narthex a table set up for our VBS, which is coming up this summer. And we are recruiting volunteers for the Bible Boot Camp to be held June 9 through 13. Our theme this year is, How Do We Glorify God? And if you'd like to help, please sign up in the narthex or see Stephanie Cox for details. Now, would you turn in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture? One of them we found in the Gospel of Luke, the very end, the 24th chapter. And then we will turn and look at the first chapter of Acts. Now, we have been examining over the past 5 weeks the centrality of the resurrection and the doctrines that are associated with it. And we've come this morning to the ascension. And Luke is the most prominent of the New Testament writers to highlight this doctrine. And I've said before that in New Testament circles, since Luke and Acts were written by the same individual, and they are connected, as we will see in the opening verses of the book of Acts, they should be read as one long, lengthy letter or gospel. In fact, in some circles, it's referred to as Luke-Acts because of their close relatedness. And Luke ends the 24th chapter with the ascension. And then in the book of Acts, the first chapter, he simply fleshes out the details. So let's read, beginning with verse 28. Verse 28, we're reading the conclusion of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus' encounter with them. And he interpreted all of the scriptures that they pertain to the necessity of him suffering. And we read in verse 28, So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted, that is Jesus, as if he were going further. But they, the two disciples, urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Prior to this, they did not recognize who it were they were conversing with. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, Wow, did you see that? No. Did not our hearts burn with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, that is the 11 apostles, and those who were with them gathered together saying, The Lord has risen indeed. Now, I've highlighted that we often say on Easter morning, he is risen indeed. But the indeed there is to dispel the doubt that they had regarding it. Remember, on the morning of the resurrection, the women came back and said the tomb's empty, and they thought they were cuckoo. So that expression, indeed, is despite our doubts, it's true. And he has appeared to Simon, and then they told what happened to him on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Now notice that he earlier just vanished, and now he just appears. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. And he stood among them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for the joy that was they were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate before them. And then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father, that is the Holy Spirit, upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, blessing God. Now, Luke then picks that very theme up in the opening verses of chapter 1 of Acts. Beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that is revealed to Harold Camping only." No, that's not in the text either. "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, they were looking on him. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered in, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were of one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay, the ascension. I'm afraid that it doesn't get all the attention it deserves because people treat it almost like an appendix. The resurrection, then Jesus has this ascension. It comes as no doubt that people who disbelieve in the resurrection disbelieve there was ever an ascension to begin with. If you've watched any of television, especially during the Easter season, Bart Ehrman has become the latest hot item. He has appeared on Dateline NBC, NPR, The Daily Show with Jon Stewart. He has on CNN constantly because he is a, quote, expert. And he denies the resurrection ever happened. And his explanation is the body of Jesus was left to rot on the cross and was later thrown into a dump and eaten by scavengers. Therefore, the reason the tomb was empty is Jesus was never buried in it. Now, if Jesus was never buried in the tomb, then he was never resurrected. And if he was never resurrected, then the ascension is something that's just a fairy tale. Now, I alluded to in the footnotes that this has been there have been a response to Bart Ehrman. And among the most articulate responders is none other than Mike Krueger, who many of you remember was the associate pastor here for a number of years before he went off to earn his Ph.D. And he now teaches New Testament and is the president of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte. And Mike has a blog that you ought to visit. It's called Cannon Fodder. And he has a lengthy series of posts refuting Bart Ehrman, who is a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College, and Princeton Theological Seminary, where he studied under the renowned New Testament scholar Bruce Metzger, who was an evangelical. And a lot of evangelicals used to migrate to Princeton so they could study under Bruce. And Ehrman was one of these. But he has since renounced Christianity. He now declares himself an agnostic. He does not believe in God, or does it, we cannot know for certain, but he certainly does not believe the New Testament account of the resurrection and the ascension. I want to show you this morning, and I have an insert in your bulletin this morning, about the importance of the ascension, that it is in and of itself something that is the climax of the work of Christ, because what it does is it tells us how Jesus continues his work as prophet, priest, and king, but in his role as our advocate. Now, the ascension is not just mentioned by Luke. It is sometimes said, because it's only mentioned specifically in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts, that the rest of the New Testament doesn't have anything to say about it. That is just not true. Let me read you some of the other places where the ascension is alluded to or implied. And the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up in heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, Mark 16:19. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hand, he blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he departed from them and was taken to heaven. We just read that, Luke 24. In John 3:13, we read, "And no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And when he said these things, they looked on, he was raised up and received, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were beholding, going into heaven, behold, two men stood by in white garments." That text we read in Acts 1. In Ephesians 4:8, we read these words, "Wherefore he said, ascending on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men." The fact that he ascended is part of his victorious triumph over the evil forces of the world. But then look at this text in Hebrews 4:14, and is also alluded to throughout this epistle. "Having therefore a great high priest who has penetrated the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Now, among other things, the ascension is the culmination of Christ's work. Because just by itself, the resurrection is not finalized until Christ has ascended to the Father, which he said he would. And in his ascension, he now sits, as we're told in Scripture, at the right hand of God the Father. We're going to look next week and the following week at Christ's exaltation. But he sits there, we're told, to intercede. In fact, the text says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is said to be our advocate in heaven. But here's the other thing. The promise, which we saw was alluded to both in Luke and Acts, of the Father, that is, the gift of the Holy Spirit, couldn't come until Jesus has been glorified, and he couldn't be glorified until he has ascended to the place where he was before. You may remember in John 17, Christ prayed the heavenly, his priestly prayer, and he prayed that he may behold, that he may have the glory that he had with the Father would be his once more. And that even his disciples would see glimmers and glimpses of his glory, which in the eternal state we will see completely. There was also the promise given in the Great Commission. In the end of Matthew's Gospel, and we've alluded to this on a couple of occasions, but it bears repeating. In chapter 28, verse 11, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, here you have a promise that based upon the completed work of Christ on earth, he now continues in his role through his Spirit of being present with his people. I have highlighted you before that some translations of this text will be more literal and will say something like this, "And behold, I am with you all the days," that is, even to the end of the age. And there is the promise of the presence of Christ with his people. And the text, "all the days," literally should be translated "on all kinds of days." This is not unique to this portion of Scripture. That very well-known passage in the pastoral epistles where Paul talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. And people think, well, anything's evil is connected with the love of money. But that's not what the text says, the Greek text. It's literally, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Likewise, in the same pastoral epistles, Paul says, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, who wants all men to be saved." All right. So there you have the text that Arminians say, it's the will of God that everybody be saved. Well, that's not what the text says. Because immediately following, he's talking about all kinds of men, rulers, and people in positions of authority. And so really when it says this is good and pleasing in the sight of God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all kinds of men should come to the knowledge of salvation, from the lowest stratas of society to the very highest. And we read throughout the New Testament epistles that there were people that were converted who were common slaves. Then there were also people of prestige and status, even as running as high as to the Excuse me. Paul talks about people being converted in Caesar's own household. So here, likewise, Jesus says, I am with you in all kinds of days. And this is a source of great comfort because the ascension has a practical application. We have been given our marching orders. We are now told what we're to do. We're not to sit around idly waiting for Christ to return. You note that the angels rebuked the disciples like, what are you guys doing? You're staring in heaven. There's the promise that this Christ shall come again just as you saw him leave, visibly, physically, and bodily. But here's the promise. Jesus is with his people, despite the persecution, despite the obstacles. And that expression, all kinds of days, incorporates the notion that there are days that differ from day to day. You and I have all had experiences because of living in a fallen world and subject to the infirmities of the flesh. And there's medical terms that we talk about it, people being clinically depressed, people having the blues, and people being downcast. This is not uncommon. The New Testament confronts us with people being discouraged. You think of the prophet Elijah, where he says, everybody has bowed the knee except me, Lord, and the Lord has to rebuke his prophet. No, they haven't. Throughout the New Testament, we read of people having emotional difficulties. Did you know it comes as a shock for people to read 2 Corinthians about Paul talking about being distressed from the outside and in turmoil on the inside? That he was a fretter? Despite the psalm says, do not fret, Paul said he fretted. He worried about his churches. In fact, you remember we read when Paul stayed in Athens, he waited for Timothy to show up, and he was anxious to find out what's going on with the churches. Are they still stable? Have they stayed the course, or have they, like Demas, loved this present world and they've forsaken me? Paul knew the reality of being disappointed by people, and if you've been around people long enough, you too will be disappointed. Especially when you put your confidence in people and they do not live up to that expectation, they disappoint you. Well, here we have the promise of Christ that Paul basically says the same thing at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 about not being weary in the going on of the work of the Lord. And the temptation is we do become weary. We do become disheartened. And here's the thing that Paul's the ascension tells to us. Christ is victorious. That passage in Hebrews chapter 4 is directed to discouraged believers. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Where is he? He's ascended. He's penetrated the heavens. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession. And he's able to sympathize with all our infirmities and weaknesses. And that is such a touching thing that Christ knows that we are flesh. And therefore, we're told we should have boldness to come before God. And I think the boldness has to do with acknowledging our failures and infirmities first and foremost. I alluded this morning in our devotion on prayer. The Puritans were very keen on seeing that one of the biggest dimensions of spiritual warfare was Satan's activity in redirecting our focus from Christ to ourselves. And it produces either one or two effects. We become Pharisees. We start congratulating ourselves. We do like the Pharisee in the account given in the Gospels, where we start commending ourselves to God because we've done this, we've done that, we've avoided this, we've avoided that. And we become spiritual Pharisees who congratulate ourselves. And we expect God to reward us. Some of you remember that football player that played for the Buffalo Bills. I remember because his name was Steve Johnson. How could I forget it? Anyway, in a game against the Pittsburgh Steelers, one of those things, fourth down, they're trailing by 6 points, and they throw a Hail Mary pass, and he is wide open in the end zone. The ball goes right through his fingertips. Remember that? He blamed God. He said on his Twitter account, "I serve you 24/7, and this is how you do me? Like, it's God's fault that you can't catch a ball?" But you know, that mentality exists. We think that somehow we've indebted God because of our faithfulness, because of our consistency. And so as long as we have our spiritual lives in order, we have this mentality that God will be more inclined to hear my prayers. Or, if we do not go that route, we go the route of despair. Because you see, instead of coming into God's presence, we're too ashamed. We're too embarrassed. How would God listen to me? I failed again for the umpteenth time. And so our focus goes from Christ to ourselves. And in either case, Satan is victorious. He's got your eyes off Christ. I've said this, and it just bears repeating for our visitors, so those of you who have heard it. One of my favorite truisms from Charles Spurgeon is the one in which he says, I looked at Christ and him crucified, and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and she flew away. Isn't that true? We get fixated on our experiences. We become preoccupied with our emotional state of being. And we think that the mountaintop experience is going to stay forever, and it doesn't. And you can be a Christ-centered, Christ-focused Christian, and you will still experience difficulties and setbacks and all kinds of infirmities in this life. But be of good cheer, Christ says. In this world, you will have tribulation. I don't care how godly you are. In fact, Paul says, those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And if we have this misplaced notion that because we're among God's chosen, we should be free from these infirmities, we're very seriously misguided. But the ascension of Christ is essential to the Christian faith because it promises us that he ever lives ongoing for the well-being of his church and his people. Therefore, we're told not to grow weary, but to continue on. And may the Lord help us do that. One of the ways in which we focus our attention on the finished work of Christ is in the bread and the wine at the Lord's table.